under the sun anymore. But in Proverbs chapter 30, this is going to cause one of my greatest earthly desires. One of my greatest earthly desires. I know I taught this passage some years ago or some time ago. I never really know when. And I always figure, I really don't worry about when I taught something the last time. I figure if I don't remember, then somebody else didn't remember it either. So it might help them be refreshed and renewed. And hopefully it'll be something to encourage your heart and cause you to meditate closer to the Lord. But in Proverbs chapter 30, a couple different verses there, verse 7 and 8. We see these, if you look at verse 1, it said these are the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And these are his words. He said many things, but when I'm looking at one of his greatest earthly desires, he says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, and so many other times I've looked at this passage, and I think I've always, what really comes to my mind, I've always stuck out more how he said, give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with food convenient for me. But what really stuck with me this morning as I was meditating on this was, he said, remove far from me vanity and lies. You know, and I've read this verse for years, and every time I read that verse through the years, I've always thought about being surrounded by vanity and lies and wanting God to take me out of the vanity and lies. But the way the word is actually is, he say, remove from me, you know. I think one of the difficult things that's happened, you know, like I say with what I call independent Baptist Phariseeism, that many times when we hear truth, it's for somebody else. Even when we read our Bible sometimes, it's for somebody else. It applies to somebody else. And even the way I read this, I was like, well, the issue is vanity. I'm surrounded by vanity and lies, and there is a measure of truth to that. But he says, remove far from me vanity and lies. And I was thinking about, you know, God, everything God puts in the Bible is for a reason. And you think this person asked for, before he dies, he said, I just want two things. He doesn't want health. He doesn't want wealth. He doesn't want riches. He doesn't want to destroy his enemies. He doesn't want what maybe some semblance of earthly victory or spiritual victory. He said, but if you'll just do these two things, and the first thing he mentions, remove far from me vanity and lies. And so I just put down a definition of vanity here. We'll look at a few verses and we'll pray and go to the house. Amen. But, you know, vanity, it says emptiness or want of substance to satisfy desire. So when you hit something vain, it's something that doesn't lack the substance, the ability to satisfy your desire. You know, if you want some real food, you know, sometimes you may eat junk food, but your body still craves for hunger, you know. Most overweight people are overweight because they eat a lot of junk food, not because they eat a lot of nutritious food. And because they eat and eat and eat and they crave more, you know. And it also means empty pleasure or empty pride. And he said, if you could just remove far away from me emptiness. That's just right there, that would be pretty powerful. Because, you know, you take away emptiness, you fill with the Holy Ghost, right? Or a want of substance. There are things in me, he says, that just don't satisfy the desires that I have. There are many things that keep us busy, keep us active, keep us heading a certain direction, but they don't really satisfy us. We're preoccupied, and sometimes we even crave an identity through those things. And like I tell my son the other day, where I was talking about working out. Back in the day when I used to be in good shape, you know, and I used to like that. And I'm not against being in shape, but I said, you know, sometimes I just don't want to. Sometimes I'm thinking I need to go to the gym and it'd be good for me. And there's some good health benefits. And the Bible said body exercise profits little, so it is good to do it. But as far as I used to, those things used to satisfy me. They used to fill me. That it was vanity, but it only lasted temporary time. It was empty pleasure, empty pride. And Agur says here, that if I can have anything of you, Lord, I just want two things. And he said, I want you to remove from me, far from me, emptiness or want of substance. You know, because our Savior is the Prince of Peace. And, you know, and I was, and I just tried to think and pray. So, Lord, that's a good prayer request. Because there's many things that I was thinking about the Christian life also. Because you think about what we really have here are probably the two greatest hindrances to really just doing the work of God amongst people that are attempting to do the work of God. Now, if a person not wanting to do the work of God, then it's just everything else. But if you're trying to do it and you have a heart to do it, vanity or things that don't really satisfy you just are a distraction to do what God would have you to do. Now, notice, hold your place here and turn just a few pages over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We see how the Bible defines vanity here. We looked at it from the English definition, but to see how God defines vanity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 9, he says, So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. So basically, anything that was the work of the hands, he defined as vanity. He said, if you could remove far from me those things, those works of my hands. And so that you think about it. Now, the Bible says, if we believe the Bible, that the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Anybody ever feel like they've been attacked by Satan? How many people punched him with a fist and he went away? How many people just smacked him up against the wall with their hand? Didn't work that way, does it? You know, you needed a labor, you needed an effort, you needed a power beyond what these physical hands could do. And if you were delivered, and I trust you are since you're here tonight, you were delivered not because of what you physically could do, because that would be vain efforts. I don't know if you've ever been oppressed before, and you just thought you would just be tough enough and work through it. But you found out that didn't do it either. You had to pray. You had to pray. Maybe you had to fast. You had to look for the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to do something. And you needed something that was not vain. You know, and there's been times when I've been oppressed and I thought, you know what, I'm a man. I don't have to go through this. I can do this. I can beat this. And guess what? I couldn't beat it in the flesh. And it was vain for me to think there was something in me personally that could do it. And he says here, remove me far from vanity. Because you know what? When you battle spiritual things in the flesh, there's always that measure of uncertainty. You always wonder. You always worry. You always concern. The Bible says be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as part of his great desire, he said, move far from me vanity and lies. Then he said, from vanity, and we look at number two, and under, well, it's all, he hasn't really won here, I guess, and there's vanity and lies he combines together. And it's really, you know, it's good to look up words sometimes. This was kind of powerful for me when I looked this up. Now, a lie, by definition, is a criminal falsehood. A falsehood uttered for the purpose of deception. That kind of sounds like what happened to Adam and Eve when Satan told them the first lie. And it's an intentional violation of truth. And this is good. This will help you. That which deceives and disappoints confidence. That's what lies do. They deceive and disappoint confidence. And you know, he said, if you could just remove that far from me. Well, think about this for a moment. Now, God says it in his word, but thanks be unto God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. The Bible said, greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. The Bible says, and ye are complete in him. The Bible says he has given us all things that pertain unto life and the godliness through the knowledge of him. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Bible says he is our peace. The Bible says he is our deliverer. The Bible says he's our strong tower. The Bible says, my help cometh from the Lord, which reigns on high. The Bible says he is almighty. The Bible says he's the Alpha. He's the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, just stopping there. For someone that knows God, is there any reason we shouldn't be confident people? Is there any reason we should not be... didn't the Proverbs say... How did it say the wicked or something, but the righteous are bold as a lion? Is that Proverbs 28? Oh, yeah, Proverbs 21. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Huh. Why would the wicked flee? He doesn't have any confidence. But the righteous are bold as a lion. The Bible says that. Now, any righteous people here tonight? Not your righteousness. You know what that means. You're right. If you're righteous, you're saved by the grace of God. Any righteous people here tonight? Amen. Right, don't get scared. I'm not asking you if you're perfect. We understand that. We know we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. So by his declaration, we're righteous. Now, let me ask you a question. Whose opinion matters more about yourself, yours or his? His, right? So it's amazing. So what happens? So something that disappoints confidence says that my opinion of myself is more important than God's opinion of myself. That would be a lie. And so I'm not saved because I did a bunch of good things. I'm saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I rest in that. And so I have confidence that I'm saved because of what Jesus did for me. And because of the Word of God, which explains how to be saved. And I rest in that. And so this man's praying here. He said, deliver far from lies. Now this verse here. Now obviously, if we believe Proverbs 28, there are some righteous people, right? And if we believe what the righteousness of Christ does, that if you're saved, you're one of them. So why would we not be bold as a lion? Now, boldness is not brashness. A lot of people think boldness is going in and telling a bunch of people off, you know. But you can be perfectly bold in a calm, reserved voice. I've talked with people sometimes, and I remember John said, I said, is Jesus the Christ? And I said, I never said otherwise. I said, no, seriously, I just want to know, what's your opinion? Is Jesus the Christ? I said, I never said otherwise. The guy just kept getting madder and madder. I told him, well, Jesus is the Christ. Didn't yell, didn't raise my voice, but unequivocally convinced that Jesus is the Christ, amen. And because it's true, amen. And that was a degree of boldness. And it's not by work of the flesh, work of the show. And if you're saved, you can confidently say, I'm saved by the grace of God. And when somebody asks you, what makes you think you're better than anybody else? I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just saved. I'm just a child of God. Amen. By his decree, by his adoption, by his choice. Amen. By the grace of God. He set the rules. I trusted Christ. Wham! He said, born again. Amen. Okay with me. So you can be bold in that. Saved. Saved. So you think your way is the best way? I'm saved. You say what you want to say. I'm saved. Bold as a lion. That's boldness. The righteous should be bold. But why does it not affect other areas of our lives? because by deception, there's disappointing our confidence in this world. So if you look at the New Testament saints, they were bold in the present world. You know, sometimes, you know, you ought to read, you know, and by the way, you know, we always want to think, you know, that the world is like this, that this early church was, everything was great and glowing, everybody's happy. You ought to read 1 Corinthians sometimes, you know, and see what the church was really like, you know, and lest you get discouraged. Actually, you ought to read 1 Corinthians, and you'll come to church with a new spirit, amen. Because you realize our church has got some pretty good potential, amen. And when you look around and you think of different things, whatever goes through your head, and when you just wondering if it's worth it to come out for another service, hey, read 1 Corinthians, man. We got a lot of things going on here, amen. Thank God for the church he's given us. But what disappoints that confidence? Well, it's just a few lines that Satan throws your way. Now, hold your, John 8:44, we see, I'm sure you're familiar with who the father of lies is. But John chapter 8, 44. It says, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning," John 8, 44, "and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So that was the father of lies. He said, "Remove far from me lies." Isn't it amazing? In the Christian life, we were filled with more limitations of God than we are really opportunities for God. I was thinking about how through the years, if I wanted to focus on all things I could not do, but it didn't focus enough on what I could do. But see, when I first got saved, there was a spirit that was bold. They said you could go anywhere, anytime, and tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Any employer, any boss, any supervisor, no matter what rank they are, if I came to their presence, they need to know about Jesus Christ. And the only thing that corrupts that is a lie. Well, you know, now, you understand, it might not be appropriate in every situation to share your faith in Christ. I'm not sure there's a Bible verse for that. But I'm sure that we should be led of the Spirit, though. And the Spirit will discern for you where to witness. And I understand that the Bible says about Paul, for he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in, I can't remember the city right now, but somewhere, maybe somewhere in Asia. So I recognize that. But make sure you walk in the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Ghost forbid you, and not some lie about appropriate and inappropriate circumstances or situation. That's what everything about the spirit-filled life, walking with Christ, knowing Christ. And because I'll tell you, when you're right with God, and anybody been saved in a period of time, you know that you've had these times, and the Spirit of God came on you, and you thought, man, this is, and you personally said, this is not a good time. But you went ahead and obeyed the Lord, and you witnessed, and guess what? It was a good time. That doesn't mean the person got saved. That mean good, but you knew by when you witnessed and you preached Christ, you walked away from there saying, wow, that was the right thing to do. Amen. This is why he said, you know, move far from me lies, those that disappoint, those things that disappoint confidence. You know, again, getting to Proverbs 28, the righteous are bold as a lion. That's the kind of missing attribute amongst whole-scale Christianity, where people just really believe in their God. And see, this is what religion has done. It emphasizes the tenets of religion, but does not emphasize the person of the religion. Because you can go meet a lot of different religious people, and they'll love to talk about the tenets of religion. By that I mean the principles. But what about talking about the person, the sovereign God that saves and keeps and heals and does almighty things? That's where boldness comes from. Principles can, knowledge puffeth up. I think the Bible says that, didn't it? And so knowledge puffeth up, and by the grace of God, when we have the true boldness come from, because think about it, if you're saved tonight, there's no surer thing that you'll ever say about God than knowing you're saved. Is that true? Is that true? I mean, you may not know about this or that, and you may want to pray for somebody and they get healed. You may want to pray for this and ask God for this, but I tell you, when it comes to salvation, you're sure about that. And God wants the whole life to be like that. Because if not, He wouldn't have put it in His Word. He said the righteous are bold as a lion, so if they're not, there's something happened to them. And I believe it's by a lie that's within. John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, Jesus is the Christ, I mean, He's the Messiah. I mean, He's the Savior. He's the one that does it all, amen. It's a lie if salvation does not bring eternal life, which, by the way, is the knowledge of God. And this is life eternal, that you might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So this is salvation. Is Jesus is the Christ. And you're holding that. You know, I think in the magnitude of testifying of God and not testifying of principles, I was thinking about last week, I was in a place looking at a cell phone. And I think I mentioned a guy, I forgot his name, that he was just testifying. I think he was Eastern Orthodox. And he was talking about, man, oh, we have the oldest religion and da-da-da-da-da. And at first, I started to talk to him about church history. And I was just about to start to try to share with him some principles. And the Spirit of God said, tell him about me. And so I preached Christ, amen. And so I left that way feeling better, because he got to hear about Christ and said the history of the Baptist church. And I could have pointed a picture of how Jesus Christ started the church with his 12 disciples, and I could have did all this. I just preached Christ and the gospel and said, I said, you believe in Jesus? Said, well, yeah, Jesus said ye must be born again. And that's the gospel, amen. And so, now, last thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. See, some of you were nervous because of you. I just opened the Bible about 20 till and thought, man, it's going to be here all night. Give my beauty sleep. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice it says here in verse 7, familiar verses. Now, we said one of the things about a lie is that which disappoints confidence. It deceives and disappoints confidence. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Well, when you're fearful, you don't have much confidence, do you? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God does. So something that's contrary to a spirit of power, something that's contrary to a spirit of love, something that's contrary to a sound mind, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, something that's contrary to that would not be of God, would be a lie. And so, if you think about trying to live the Christian life, what are the things you struggle with? Power to do the will of God and the way of God. What do people struggle with? Loving his brethren. Loving their enemies. Just loving in general. You know, it's easy to, everything around us pumps us up and soups us up to do something for ourselves, but to wholeheartedly just give for other people. And just a sound mind, a mind that just says, you know what? This is the way, walk ye there in it. This is makes sense why this man said, if I could just have two things before I die, would you remove far from me vanity? Those things in my life that just are in my life that don't satisfy me, that just give me empty pleasure and have no lasting eternal value. Would you remove those things far from me? And you could you remove far from me lies? Because I look at this life that God wants me to live. And I'm not rising up with a spirit of power. I'm rising up just trying to hang on. I'm not rising up with the spirit of love to go out and face my adversaries like my Savior did. Well, I tell you, it was yesterday morning. I almost preached John 3:16 tonight. Man, I was up. No, it was last night. We finished playing basketball and it was late and I was sitting around the house and I'm showering. I just got to thinking about the love of God. And I was thinking about how God so loved. And I think about how God looked down and could see everybody. He could see every blemish, every fault, every betrayal. And he so loved that he still gave, you know. See, people in the earth, they won't give. You know, I was thinking about this. And y'all pray about answer. Y'all can answer this question for me. Is it a sin to want your life to count for something? Don't answer out loud, but meditate prayer on that. Because what makes life count is being an obedient servant, right? Because he said if we've done all that we're commanded to do, we're unprofitable servants. There's no, if you read that in Luke 17, there's no connection to what really happened, if it mattered for anything. And you look at different servants in the Bible, some you could tell, as far as their earthly estimation, their life didn't count for anything. And my favorite Stephen that I mentioned often, you know, he preached filled with the Holy Ghost and he got killed. Well, what did life do? And as far as he knew, he just laid the Lord, don't forgive him, you know. He had the Spirit of Christ, you know, all he knew. But I was thinking about how God so loved that he gave to people that would betray him, people that would minimize him, people that would explain him away, people that would abandon him, people that would desert him, and him being love, he could not help but continue to love. See, in the world, we have trouble giving ourselves to something completely if we don't feel like we're getting anything back. Sometimes that's why a lot of marriages fail, because somebody gets tired of giving. Well, I'm doing all this, and I ain't doing this. I'm just tired of this, man. Why can't they do something for a change? You know, I do this, I work hard, I do this, da 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 da, and look at just the thanks I get. But not God. See, God looked down and saw. Can you imagine? Now. This is. Aren't you glad we're not psychic? Because many people, you know what? Can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Because if we were psychic, many people would never get involved in any relationship. They would never get married. I mean, if you can see the future, because you think, man, I know I was gonna have to deal with that. If I knew I had to put up with that, many people would never do anything for God because I'm gonna get treated like that. That's gonna happen to me. Yeah, they're blessings, but our flesh really maximizes the bad thing more than the positive things. Like I said, even if you get crucified, praise God, you had a body that can feel the pain. Amen. Many people don't have feeling, you know. I'm going to visit a man tomorrow. Like I said, he was paralyzed for a moment of time from his neck down. I thought, man, I don't know what that's like. I mean, I got feeling everywhere by the grace of God. But our Savior, or our Father, he so loved that, you know, he said, I see who they are. And I know that, and honestly, you know what he knows? He says, I know that without me, they're really incapable of loving. But you know, I'm just going to give. And I'm going to give them not just some cheap sacrifice. I'm not going to give them some small token of appreciation. I'm going to give them the best. That's what, again, what God used. In the marriage, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Too many men are looking for a wife to take care of them. Well, you read the Bible, if the husband
gave himself for that.
But it says here, and there, what I'm getting to is this. He said, Lord, if you can just get away from me, that would disappoint his confidence. Anybody like being afraid? Anybody enjoy that? Is that just a thrill? I mean, unless you like roller coasters. If you like roller coasters, you're just crazy anyway, amen. I took a youth group one time back when the Batman roller coaster ride first got on there. You know me, I think I'm 20 something, you know, and I'm scared of heights, but I'm not going to show it to these young people. Until I get on that thing and scream like a girl. It's embarrassing. But I had to close my eyes. I just couldn't take it. I thought, this is stupid. You know, why would anybody on purpose terrify themselves? I did not like the feeling. And God says that He has not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. I think, could that really be true? Think of all the fearful things that believers walk through and hold on to. And it's just a lie. If you're saved, guess what? You're accepted and beloved. If you're saved, you're His child. And that should be a feeling of power. And if you're one of His children, guess what? That means you have attributes like Him. That means you can love. You have the power to love because the God of love is in you. And you have a sound mind, because there's nothing unshakable about God. The Spirit of God gives a sound mind. But when we accept a lie, then all of a sudden we waver back and forth. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed. So Agur said, if I could have two things before I die, my greatest earthly desire would be if you just could remove far from me vanity and lies. I don't want any association with nothing, because Christ is everything. And I don't want any association with lies within me, because the devil is the father of lies. Well, that'd be a great prayer request, wouldn't it? But again, it's not remove from me. That's not me saying, Lord, could you remove me from all the vain and lies around me? No, he's saying, Lord, for me, from this heart, could you remove far from me? Not just take it away, you know. See, in the world today, we don't even fear sin, not afraid of anything. But he said, you know what? He said, I don't want you to just take that a light way. He said, remove it far from me. Vanity and lies. If I could have that before I die, that's just, if I could have anything, would you do that for me, Lord? Because I, child of God, imagine that would mean your life would be filled with faith. Because faith is the substance. And vanity is want of substance. And that would mean your life would be filled with the confidence to do whatever the faith tells you to do. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. Lord, would you give me a heart that truly and sincerely would make this prayer my very own. Lord, you're so incredibly good. You provide for us in so many different ways. You've given everything to us. Father, please give me a heart that before you could truly and sincerely again make the prayer that we read tonight my very own. And I pray the same for all your precious creation that have assembled here together tonight. Thank you for being such a great and wonderful God. Do the work in our hearts that only you can do. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us the privilege to talk to you in prayer.